want to give you a heads up that after the service is over, the Kinnisons are going to invite everyone to be a part of a luncheon. This luncheon is not put on by the church. It's put on by the Kinnison family, and they're doing it in honor of Elijah. And so Stephen will have some more things to say about that after the service is over. So if you are, if it's your first time here, you're welcome to stay. We'd love to get to know you. But we're going to be celebrating Elijah's graduation here this morning. So Genesis 16 is where we find ourselves. We're working our way through the book of Genesis. This morning's message is dedicated to all of us who rush ahead of God, believing that since God is too slow to do what he's promised to do, that we ought to help God out. And we often quote that great Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves. It's not a Bible verse, just so you know. And in doing so, we make a mess of our lives, do we not? This message is for those discouraged because of their wavering faith. And like Abram in Genesis 15, you find yourself believing God, believing the promises of God, ready to set out, following God wherever and whenever he may lead. And then Genesis 16 comes. It's like, I don't even know if I hear God's voice anymore, let alone believe it. This message is for you because your faith wavers. It's kind of like being on a cell phone. My wife and I recently switched carriers. I won't tell you the one we were on. I don't want to give them bad pub or anything like that. But as soon as we left Houston, it was like, done. You can't even make a phone call anymore. Sometimes our faith feels like that, where you're on a cell phone and you keep going in and out of coverage, and it's like you're hearing every third or fourth word that God speaks. So this morning's message is titled, When Faith Wavers. Does your faith ever waver? Do you ever wonder if you're really going to believe God? You struggle to believe him? When faith wavers, I want us to begin by just seeing that, the wavering of Abram's faith. And what are the ingredients to a faith that wavers? Like, what makes up when faith is wavering? Well, we begin with verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. If you're wondering what the ingredients of wavering faith looks like, it starts off with this ingredient, that you're attempting to follow the will of God and it seems to lead nowhere. You attempt to follow the will of God, and it seems to be leading you nowhere. Abram and Sarai had waited patiently for 10 long years for this child. And there's the initial excitement when God tells Abram that his offspring would be as many as the stars of the sky. But as soon as the room is quiet and the adrenaline recedes, a nagging feeling creeps over Abram. I'm 85. I'm 75. It's been a long time since biology in high school, but I don't think that's going to work anymore, God. Lord, this is going to be a miracle if this happens. And 1 year turns to 3. 3 years turns to 5 years, and 5 years turns to 10 years. And they're still attempting to follow God and no son yet. Bewilderment turns to questioning. Maybe God really didn't say that. Questioning reveals kind of the impossibilities of the task at hand. And so when these impossibilities come before us, they often present creative solutions. And so our faith wavers when we're following the will of God for a length of time, it seems to lead nowhere. Like dead end after dead end, or you keep turning right, and it seems like you're going in circles. Our faith wavers when following the will of God for a period of time seems to lead nowhere, when praying seems to accomplish nothing, when reading the Bible becomes a hollow discipline, where waiting patiently keeps you from the intended goal. The second ingredient is found in verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. The second ingredient of a wavering faith is this, is listening to the wrong voice. It's not a problem, right? It's not a problem that Abram and Sarah are talking about this. That would be normal. Right? In fact, later on, God actually commands Abram to listen to his wife, Sarah. So the problem isn't even Sarah here. When I say Abram is listening to the wrong voice, he is listening to one voice in exclusion to the voice of God. Because all the way up through chapter 16, the chapters start in verse chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and God spoke to Abram. God visited Abram. God said to Abram, the word of the Lord came to Abram. It's not that he was talking with Abram, it's that he's listening to the wrong voice. Now, before we go clicking our tongues, tisking Abram or Sarah, I do want you to remember that this was not just a culturally allowable alternative. It actually was an acceptable alternative. It wasn't just like, well, this is one of those things that cultures kind of, you know, look the other way at. This was a culturally acceptable alternative, which leads us to the third ingredient of wavering faith. If the first ingredient is following God's will, and it seems to lead nowhere, and the second one is listening to the wrong voice, the third ingredient to a wavering faith is this: accepting culturally allowable alternatives to accomplish God's will. Sarai is not being devious by this recommendation. She's not being a wicked woman. It is customary in this culture for a wife to volunteer her servant if she is barren. In fact, they've done archaeological digs and actually have found within marriage covenants that this was written into the covenant. That if the woman could not bear a child, that she would volunteer her servant. And let us not be too quick to judge, right? Our own selves. This has happened within the Christian church over and over again. Whether it was slavery in our own country, even scripture passages being used to justify it. How about this one? And you remember the name William Carey? William Carey was kind of the father of modern day missions. He was actually in England. What was the culturally acceptable alternative during that day? What it was there in the church was an unbiblical view of God's sovereignty and a kind of a hyper view of election. That is this. It actually, where William Carey was told to sit down. If God wants to save the heathen in India, he'll save them without you. We don't need to send missionaries. I'm simply offering this up as suggestions, is that, folks, it happens to us too. So let's get off our high horses and looking down at Abram and Sarah and recognize that we have our own culturally allowable, acceptable alternatives, that the Christian church has embraced. But But wavering faith is following God's will, and it seems to be leading nowhere. We're listening to the wrong voices, and even voices that are respected, like Sarai's. We can come up with kind of creative solutions. What we find in verses 4 through 6 is what happens when we waver in our faith. Look at let's read verse 3 first of all. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. What was Sarai thinking that night as Abram and Hagar celebrated their honeymoon? Verse 4. Abram went into Hagar. She conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, Hagar looked with contempt on her mistress Sarai. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servants to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. You see, living with the results of Abram's wavering faith. These are the results of when Abram and Sarai move ahead of God's timing. The people are hurt. The ramifications are not good. When Hagar conceives, she starts treating Sarai certainly differently. Hagar loathes, despises Sarai. Sarai treats her horribly, and we see the first case domestic abuse, the first case of a single mom being treated wrongly. But not everyone treats Hagar wrongly. Not everyone. You see, even people of faith falter. Even believing people struggle. Sometimes the Christian church gives the idea that somehow Christians are always on top of their game. They never struggle. They never fail. I love the fact that the Bible presents Abram with warts and all. Here he is. Yes, he's a man of faith, but he's a man of great failure too. And so if you see yourself as a person of failure, may I just remind you that the whole hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with men and women who are failures, which is a reminder that the kingdom of heaven is available for any and all who see their failure but see their righteousness only and in Christ and in Christ alone. Your failures are not a sign that you are not God's child. Rather, they are an indication that you stand in need of grace. Now, I want you to see the individual who did not treat Hagar this way. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord, underline it, you'll see it three more times, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, the servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that you cannot be numbered for a multitude." I want you to see this about Hagar. Yes, Abram's faith wavers. There are ramifications, a result of that wavering faith. But I want you to see, number two this morning, I want you to see the all-seeing eye of God toward Hagar. There is, first of all, this promise of many offspring. So what the angel is assuring her of is this: the baby that you are carrying right now will come to term. You will deliver this baby, Hagar. I want you to see the heart of God for hurting people. Look at verse 11. The angel's going to tell her something she doesn't know. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant." She knew that. "And," here it is, "shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael." Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." This is the heart of God for hurting people. That she will bear a son. She will name him Ishmael. Do you know what the name Ishmael means? It means this: God hears. God hears. She can go back to Sarai. God himself will protect this unborn child. And unlike his mother, who's a servant, he will not be a servant. His hand will be against everybody, and their hand will be against him. And we have the early kind of warning signs of this Israeli-Arab conflict. The point is this: we see the heart of God for hurting people. Name him Ishmael. God hears. Now, some of you, you have the doctrine, God hears, down. You've got that down pat. You've been in Bible studies. Just your general understanding of who God is. You understand that God hears. And some of you are frustrated because, "Pastor Joel, I know God hears. But what I want to know, does he do anything besides hearing me in my affliction?" Well, would you look down at verse 13? Verses 11, 12 was God's heart for hurting people. What happens when God intervenes? So hurting people's heart for God, verse 13. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing, El Roi.'" Hagar says, "You are El Roi, the God who sees me in my affliction. I see you, Hagar. I see how Sarah is treating you. I feel the emotional trauma. I am El Roi, the God who sees." Christian, he not just hears, he sees. And I know that he doesn't just hear and that he just doesn't see. We'll find out eventually that the wickedness from Sodom cried out to God, that he will do something. So, Pastor Joel, is this all God does? He sees, he hears, and he sees? No, that's not all. Brothers and sisters, Grace Life, he does not just see and hear. He sees and he provides a place of provision. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, the well that Hagar was sitting at, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Royi," or pronounce it the way it looks, Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. The reason why she named that well Beer Lahai Roy is because of verse, early portion of verse 13. "For she said, 'Truly, I have seen him who looks after me.'" God was looking after Hagar. God has prepared a well for you too, Christian. He has prepared a well for you, a place of provision. You may not be able to pronounce these long, weird words of bir lahai roi. You could just say, the well of the living one who sees me. The bed that I lie in, he sees me. The passage that Jim read before us where David says, my tears have been my meat all day long. God sees the tears that are spilling from your eyes onto your Bible at your kitchen table. He sees. And he has provided a place of provision. Grace Life, God ministers to his people during difficulties. Child of God, I know it's difficult now. But if you could just stand back, get away from the forest, if you could just stand back and see God's hand at work in your eyes, yes, now the tears blur your spiritual sight, but in time, you who bear so much hurt and pain, you will see the unmistakable fingerprints of God on your life. I'm not a gardener, but I love looking at people's rose bushes. Like a beautiful rose bush that brings forth a beautiful bud. Have you ever gotten close to one of those rose bushes? Because as beautiful as that bud is, that blooming flower that grows with its beautiful red hues and ever-expanding blossoms, it does so in the middle of thorns. Some of you have experienced more thorns than others. Some of you are not just bordering on Hagar-like treatment, man. You're already there. Some of you haven't. But all of us have thorns in various shapes and sizes. Some of us have yet to experience the biggest thorns that we will experience in our lives. But Christian, know this, that all the while, the knowledgeable gardener God is tending to your life, and he's pruning, and he's trimming, and he does it with a gentle hand. Finally, this morning, I want you to see that when your faith wavers, it teeters and it totters. When your faith wavers and you seek to accomplish God's plan through your own means, the text is teaching us that God's timing is determined by God. And I'm saying that because of chapter 16, verse 15, the second to the last verse. Let me just read verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. God hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Keep reading. When Abram was 99, the Lord appears to Abram and says, 13 years. 13 long years occur between chapter 16 and chapter 17, which means this: God's timing is not determined by your rushing God's will or mine. Right? I cannot rush God into his plan any faster. I cannot prime the pump, and neither can you. Now, there are many decisions for Christians that are well within the boundary of God's will. But is it possible to rush God's will? Because, and I want to say absolutely, emphatically, yes, it is. Now, what could God be doing by making you wait? Turn to Romans 5 and I'll show you. Romans chapter 5, and the question is, if Ishmael comes at 86 and God doesn't appear till Abram's 99, 13 years later, what in the world is God doing by waiting? And what is God doing in your life by making you wait? Here's part of the answer. It's not all the answer. I don't know the mind of God, but I do know what God has revealed in His Word. Here is part of the answer. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we love that verse. We love verse 2, too, as well, at least part of it. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We love that, but not so much verse 3. Not only that, here it is, but we rejoice in our sufferings, afflictions, tribulation is the word. We rejoice in these sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, beloved, as you wait, God is producing Christ-like character. I just want God to get it done. I don't like this Christ-like character stuff. I know. None of us do. Because those thorns hurt so much. Through your suffering as you wait, God is producing Christ-like character as you endure, as you wait on God's timing. God is most interested in producing image bearers of Jesus. So people who suffer are people who in the end will bear the image of Christ. Now, what should you do though? The question still stands, what should you do when your faith wavers? Because that's how we started off. That's how we're going to end. I want to suggest to you that there is a person who endured the greatest of trials, and his faith, can we say that Jesus Christ's faith wavered? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. I don't know if we want to say his faith wavered, in the same sense that ours does. But there was something going on there because Jesus, Luke 22 is where I'm at, because Jesus did say to the Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. And so what we have then is this. This is how Jesus approaches things. Look at verse 42. He says, Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And I'm glad there's not a period there. Nevertheless, here it is. Not my will, but yours be done. The response when faith wavers is this humble submission. Humble submission to the plan of God, to the calendar of God. And even the steps leading up to the fulfillment of God's plan. Not my will, but yours be done. Brothers and sisters, can you say that this morning? As your pastor, can I encourage you to humbly submit under the affliction, under the trial, under the tribulation of God? There's a song that has been going through my head for the past couple weeks. It has done much to encourage my heart. It's been a song that has reminded me of God's sovereign plan over all of our lives. So, I've never done this before, but I'm going to try to sing it to you. It's titled, Bow the Knee. There are moments on our journey following the Lord where God illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move He makes. When the path grows dim and our questions have no answers, turn to Him. Bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. There are days when clouds surround us and the rain begins to fall. The cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight. Bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what we can see. Bow the knee. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee. So let us bow the knee by praying right now. God, I love the fact that You do not put up a veneer to hide Abram's blemishes. You present him warts and all. No airbrushed, mottled Christians here. Just struggling, weak Christians in need of grace. Abram was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. We'd want to usher him out of his responsibilities. Lord, we fall into the trap of we don't want people to see our weaknesses. We don't want to see people to see our questions, our doubts, our frailties. But the Bible is filled. You have filled Your Word with people who struggle. So, Father, we don't take delight in simply knowing that Abram struggled. That's not our hope this morning. Our hope this morning is that Abram is a man who is walking by faith. His eyes, his attention, his gaze is set on his Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray, turn our eyes, turn our gaze to the only hope that helps, Christ Jesus. We pray this in his name.